There's two ways that we primarily change our life, or that lives are changed. And if you look through your back and you really analyze your life, you will see that I think these would hold true. The one way is that you change when significant things happen in your life. Whether it be an extremely low point, something negative has happened in your life, you change, or when something really positive happens. It seems like we can look back to our life, and through life experiences, we change. Just one simple illustration is I don't drive through Felton anymore without thinking about whether or not my seatbelt is on. Why? Your laugh tells me you know the answer. Because something happened in my life that reminds me, check my seatbelt when I go through that town. And I think if we look back in our life, we will see there are, all of us can identify things that have caused us to change. The second way that we change is by changing what we believe. And for instance, and I'm going to use a really silly, shallow illustration. The doctor has told me that my triglycerides are too high. And he said, when we went in and replaced your heart valve, your veins, your arteries, they were pristine clear. And he said, we'd like to keep them that way. And he said, if you don't do something about your triglyceride level, they're not going to stay that way. And so I believed him, and hence I have stopped eating certain yummy, delicious, ever so wonderful foods. You see, what I believed changed the way I acted. And I know sometimes we believe things and it doesn't quite compel us to change. And that's called growth. That's a work of progress. But this morning, as we go into the message, in a way, it's a very strong teaching message. And I had to think about it that I really want to ask you to change what you believe, so that it changes your life. Because I believe if you grasp the truth and what we're going to be talking about this morning, it will have an impact on your life. Now, this is Palm Sunday. Could I have my phone, please? If this is Palm Sunday, and I would like us to look real quickly at Luke 19, and I will warn you, this is an introduction here. Luke 19, and there are several different of the Gospels record the story of Palm Sunday. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, and again, he was entering Jerusalem right before he would, or Passover, and right before he would end up going to the cross. This is why Palm Sunday is the Sunday before Easter, because it fits in the timeline of Jesus' death and ultimately the resurrection, Easter Sunday. Friday is what is called Good Friday. Why? Because it's a very bad Friday, but it's a good Friday for those who believe in Jesus. Why? Because Jesus went to the cross. It's a day we remember that. But this story of Jesus entering Jerusalem, and I'm not going to read the text, but in its entirety, but Luke does a very good job of describing the setting. And he describes this setting of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, riding on a colt, fulfilling prophecy, by the way. And as he went along, verse 36, it's not on the screen, but just if you have your Bibles or phones, you can turn there, Luke 19, 36. It says, as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. They spread their outer garments on the road. And so we talk about red carpet for royalty. Jesus was being treated with multicolored carpet as royalty. They were laying out this carpet. And the king, you know, they were treating him as this king coming in to Jerusalem. And they, it says they lined the streets. And when they came near the place that, where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Why would, catch, that's a key word, by the way. Praising God for all the miracles they had seen. So they looked at Jesus and they saw a man who was, they were just excited and they were praising God for because of what he had done. They said, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And other translations or the Gospels, they use the word Hosanna, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who's coming in the name of the Lord. And so you get this very festive occasion where Jesus is being worshipped, treated as royalty, treated as a king, coming into Jerusalem. And by the way, my friends, this is history. This happened. Okay? This is history. Now, Jesus did not refuse their praise. He accepted that praise. But I want us to think a little bit about misdirected praise. He was coming as a king, but he was coming for the purpose of death. And Jesus knew this. And later, a couple verses down in Luke 19, Luke records of how this king proceeded his journey. 19, verse 41, it says, as he approached and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, if you knew this day what would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Jesus entering Jerusalem, there is a party going on. There is a major celebration. The people are out lining the streets celebrating this king. And Jesus, as he's going down the road, he stops, looks at the city, and begins to weep. He said, Jesus recognized that they were not seeing the full picture. They didn't get it. Verse 43, for the days will come on you when your enemies will build an embankment against you, surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone on another in you because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. You see what Jesus is saying? He's saying, you guys, you're all happy because I'm here, but you don't understand that bad times are coming, that bad things are going to happen. And he wept. Jesus also was not just referring to bad times. He was referring to judgment. By the way, this is history. I have a picture here. A pastor friend of mine, Max, just returned from the Holy Lands, and he took this picture, posted it on Facebook. I didn't even ask him, but I grabbed it. He would not care. The stones, to the right side there, is the remaining foundation wall of the temple. The stones that are laying there, they are remnants of the stones that used to make up the temple. And what did Jesus say? They will not leave one stone on another. The temple would be destroyed. It's history, my friends. It's history. It happened. Jesus is talking about a blind people. A blind people. And I go to my dad's dog, Rusty, who is lost his vision. And I was observing him the other day from my house window. This dog, whenever he went outside, he was full of life. And the first thing he would do when he'd get outside and get to the top of those steps, he would look around. And he would look around and he would spot himself a squirrel. And when he spotted himself a squirrel, Rusty was off. And he would go off with just a yipping, and often he would get close to catching that squirrel. And up the tree, that squirrel would run, and he would be at the base of the squirrel just a yapping. But I noticed a couple weeks ago, Rusty walking outside on the blacktop outside of Dad's house, and he was taking very slow steps, and he was just wandering aimlessly around because he could not see. See, there's a blindness, and it affected how Rusty lives life. He no longer can see. He can't see. Jesus was looking at a people who were blind. They could not see. They couldn't see it. They couldn't see their eyes. They were focused on making their life better today. They couldn't see that they needed a Savior. They were just happy that someone had come and it was doing miracles. Their eyes were blind. They couldn't see who Jesus really was, that he was the one that the prophets had talked about, that would come back, that would come and would die and pay the price for their sins. The people, they were not seeing. They were blind. That judgment was coming. This morning, as we enter Holy Week for the church, this coming week, it's called Holy Week in many circles. It's the week when we remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And you know, our heart, my heart's desire, and I hope our heart's desire, is that we have our eyes opened to the truth of what Jesus really did. And I want us to, I hope this week, this year, we can recognize again what this sacrifice, Jesus, what that sacrifice really meant. So let's get into the text of the sermon this morning, or the message of the sermon. And I want us to see, remember here, I want you to challenge what you believe, what you understand. The first thing we're going to talk about is that judgment is a part of Jesus' kingdom. You see, I would love to be a part of a kingdom. I would love to be the kingdom just be about love, mercy, and grace. I would love that. I would love to just have the Christian life and following Jesus just be about lining the streets, just singing praises, and just reveling in that wonderful feeling. But there's a part of the kingdom that is judgment. God's mercy and grace do not replace judgment. In fact, God's love for you mandates judgment. And let me explain. When God created man, he gave us free will, right? We have the choice to choose. The choice to love God, the choice to serve him, the choice to obey him. As a sovereign God who is over all, who is all-powerful, who is all-knowing, God has the position of power as creator to give rights to his creation. Okay, so God is over. When he created us, he gave us the right to choose. It's called free will. Does that make sense? You with me? All right. Now, God can do this. When God gave man the position, the freedom to choose, he put two trees in the garden. A couple weeks ago, Richard was here, Showalter, and he used this term, or the, he illustrated this in a fantastic way. He put two trees in the garden. The tree of life, the tree of muddled answer. The tree of what? Tree of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't forget that word knowledge. Okay. Tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, free will, by the way, free will is only free will unless you are given a choice. Think about that. It's not free will if you were not given a choice. God gave us a choice. He gave man a choice. Now, free to choose also includes consequence / judgment for our choice. God in love gave us a choice, and that same love mandates judgment. So let me explain. It's not truly free will unless it comes with a judgment. It's not love if God allows one person to do one thing and another person to do another thing with no consequences for actions. That's not love. We call that, in our culture, in our world, we call that moral law. Moral law. You see, free will is not the choice. This is where we get confused. Because free will, we often think of, well, that means that I can do what I want. Is it? Yeah, I've either put you to sleep or totally confused you. Free will does not mean that you can just do what you want. You see, there are moral laws out there. Now, our culture is always trying to define the moral laws. They try and define what are you allowed to do and what are you not allowed to do. Okay? So, free will is the choice to operate within the bounds of the world in which we are created. Let me explain. If someone murders out of hatred, we say that person needs to pay a consequence, right? That we need to do. Now that is stepping over the line. You can do what you want, but if you murder someone out of hatred, you're going to pay a price. We say, well, that's a good line. That's a good law. That's a good law. But see, now we have defined that there is a line. We have defined. And now the question becomes, well, where is that line? You see, it's not a question of whether or not there is a line. The question is, where is the line? Because we have a bracket around which we must live. This law, this moral law. And so, if murder is wrong, Well, then what about lying? Can we get away with lying with no consequence? Well, it depends what we lie about. If it's not going to hurt anybody, then that's okay. But at what point do you draw the line for lying? Or how about being bitter at somebody? Or slandering somebody, talking bad about somebody? Well, wait a minute. If they don't find out, then that line is okay. But if they find out, that's gone too far. You see what I'm saying? We establish this line of what we say is we're free to do. But yet all of us, want the line to be drawn somewhere. And where that line is drawn really depends on whether it affects me or you. Ain't that true? Our culture wants to set moral boundaries versus following God's moral boundaries that have already been set. For instance, our culture is debating abortion. Where's the moral boundaries? At what level is life? And they tear this thing all apart. All they're trying to do is where to put the line. I'm using this to illustrate that free will comes with judgment. Love mandates judgment. Now, Jesus, let's build on that a little bit. Jesus taught judgment as a part of the kingdom. Matthew 13, we've been preaching through Matthew, teaching through that. Here, this is an illustration that Jesus gave. Again, the kingdom of heaven, notice the kingdom of heaven is up there. It's talking about Jesus, is talking about those who are followers of Jesus. The kingdom he is establishing is like a large net thrown into the sea. It collected every kind of fish. And when it was full, they dragged it ashore, they sat down, they gathered the good fish into containers, but threw out the worthless ones. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will go out and separate the evil people from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You understand? You see, in the kingdom of heaven, there is going to be judgment. Those who believe and follow Jesus and those who don't. This is dictated by love. You still don't get the love part yet, do you? We'll get there. But how many of you agree that that's fair? That's fair. We want that. We want that deciding factor of who is a part of the kingdom and who is not. Now, as a part of Jesus' kingdom, stay with me, there will be judgment. Our sin, our failure to choose to obey God's moral law established at creation, that failure must be paid for. There is judgment. God said, I have a law. I give you a choice. If you break that law, if you choose to break the law, you will be punished. And to Adam and Eve, he said that punishment will be what? Death. Say it together. Death. Now I feel like a good old Southern preacher just preaching hellfire and damnation here. Death. Maybe Northern preachers do it too. I don't know. I'm not making light of it, but I want you to grasp the concept. You see, our sin, I want you to think about what you do wrong, what you struggle with. Our sin means that we are under judgment. There's a side of me that simply rises up and says, that's not fair. It's not fair that what I struggle with, God is going to come down on me for. God, you created me. I was born this way. It's not fair. Are you with me? Do you agree with that? Yeah, I do too. I'm right. This is good. And you think I'm joking. I'm not joking. Because it's not fair. And God knew it. God knows it's not fair. God knows it's not fair for you to struggle with sin. In essence, I was thinking about this, and it's like throwing somebody in the deep water, throwing them out there and saying, if you swim, you're wrong. You're not allowed to swim. And so they drown. That's absolute hopelessness. To be thrown in the water and told you're not allowed to swim, unless you're really good at floating and you can float for a long time, you're done. You see, that's exactly where we find ourselves. You see, God's response to the sin in our life is this. It says that His love will not let sin go unpunished. His mercy withholds immediate punishment. His grace provides an alternative punishment. Love does not ignore judgment, it mandates it. Because it wouldn't be love if He did just said, it doesn't matter what you do. You see, the cross is a place of love, grace, and mercy. And in that love is judgment. You see, when Jesus was on this mission to Jerusalem, He came into town amidst the praises of the people. Yet there was a sadness in His heart about the upcoming judgment. And Jesus did not go to the cross to judge. He went to show mercy. And it's the mercy in Jesus that caused Him to weep over Jerusalem. He did not want them to experience judgment of sin. He wept at the thought. Throughout history, we see that God over and over again modeled mercy when He delayed punishment. He did it in the days of Noah. He waited 400 years. In Sodom and Gomorrah, He said, if only one were found righteous. If you don't know the stories I'm talking about, they're found in the Old Testament, in the history of the Jewish people, in the history that's recorded in the Old Testament. In Sodom and Gomorrah, He said, if only one was found righteous, I won't destroy the city. You see, God's mercy does not, He wants to withhold judgment. Jesus said, I desire that no one perish. And I'll translate to say this way, no one experienced judgment. In fact, Paul in Romans 9 calls us objects of God's mercy. At the cross, you and I receive God's mercy. Jesus did not go to the cross to judge. He went to extend grace. Grace is unmerited favor. In Romans 3, 23, 24, I love how this is worded. It says, all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, but God treats us much better than what we deserve. And because of Christ Jesus, He freely accepts us and sets us free from our sins. You see, He threw us in the water and said, you're not allowed to swim. And then He threw His Son in, and He says, go swim for Him. I don't want Him to drown. I don't want Him to drown. But I don't want Him to perish. You see, if they would continue to swim on their own, using my cheap illustration here, if we just try and continue to swim on our own, God knew that we would wear out and that eventually we would fall off and we would make it because we could never live up to God's standards. And so he said, I'm going to throw my son in there and he's going to swim for you. Again, using the cheap illustration. You see, Jesus did not go to the cross to judge. He went to show love. Hebrews 9. Just as man is destined to die once and after that face the judgment, so Christ, Jesus, was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. I want you to see the words here in the third line, beginning of the third line, not to bear sin. The first time he went to the cross, he went to bear sin. He's going to come back. And the second time, he's not coming to bear sin. Why? It's already done. It's paid for. It's done. It's done. In just a few seconds, Lara's going to sing a song for us. I ask her to come. You see, love. God's love would not have been true love if he just said, it doesn't matter what you do, just go do it. I don't care. God's love established a boundary. He established a boundary. And then he said, when you can't meet that boundary, I'm going to send my son Jesus. He's going to live a perfect life. And then he's going to willingly die to pay the price for sin. That happened on the cross. Jesus went to the cross willingly. In love, mercy, and grace, and paid that price. Listen to the song, Love Ran Red. Thank you, Laura. Did you catch the words, the message of that song? Did you catch the power in that? I said at the beginning, I want you to change what you believe this morning. And I think I know what I want you to grasp this morning is that when you think of the cross, what do you believe about the cross? We must believe in the necessity of judgment. We must believe in the necessity of judgment. But at the same time, we must believe that that judgment is wrapped up in love, mercy, and grace. We must believe that our sin and our tendency to do wrong is an affront to God. At the same time, we must believe that God has reached down his arms and is extending to us his love, his mercy, and his grace. And he's saying, I don't want you to experience judgment. I'm yelling, I understand, but I want you to grasp this. And see, when we can't wrap our brains around love, mercy, and grace, we end up saying, well, then judgment must not be a part of it, or it doesn't matter what I do.
Yes, it matters what we do because God's law does not change. But at the same time, when we continually fail God, and I'm not talking about just our actions, I'm talking about the very things we think in our heart. At the same time when we continually fail God, we go back to the cross again and again. And we say, the love and the mercy and grace at the cross. That's why I like the words of that song. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you because of your love, mercy, and grace. You see, I wish I had building blocks up here. Because I would lay building blocks, and I would say it this way, judgment is a building block that you can't just kick to the side. Judgment is a building block that you build on. And on top of that judgment is love, mercy, and grace. And if you come back next Sunday, I will continue on that. And I will say, this is how we're going to build on the judgment that was at the cross. Jesus took that judgment when he died for us, and he did it with love, mercy, and grace, and he put it on top of that block. And next week, we're going to go and we're going to talk about the empty tomb, and we're going to say, we live as followers of Jesus, we live after the empty tomb. We live after with the power that came from the empty tomb, not dwelling on the judgment. Because the judgment has been paid for, church. You can say amen. That's okay. I mean, it's okay. That's good stuff. So what does this mean for us? Let me just recap real quickly. Let me just add this. I don't want you to miss this. When Jesus went to the cross, remember I talked about free will? Free will. You and I have free will. Jesus used free will when he went to the cross. Don't miss that little tidbit. Mark 14:36. And he said, Abba, Father, which basically means daddy, that daddy relationship. All things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. This was Jesus going before his Father and saying, you know what, Dad? If this is what you want me to do, I'm willing to do it. Free will. He had the choice to walk away. And he didn't. Because he didn't want you and I to experience judgment. He was willing to take it on himself. It's a choice that Jesus made. So what does this mean for you and I? It means that we sin, yes, through our faith in Jesus, that sin is paid for on the cross. This also means that for us, judgment is coming, not for us, but for the world. Judgment is coming. Jesus said it just as he predicted it for Jerusalem, and it happened. He has predicted it for our world as we know it, not just America, but for the entire world. In fact, today, if Jesus were entering New York City or Washington, D.C., coming in as a revered king, people lining the streets as they would a politician. If you're watching the news nowadays, you see them getting all riled up over these politicians. These huge rallies, and they're, yes, this person is going to restore America to its greatness again. I see Jesus coming in and seeing that and just weeping and saying, they're so blind. They're not getting it. They're not getting it. It's not about a political solution. It's about judgment that is coming. And a Jesus who loved us so much that he went to the cross and he paid the price for that judgment. Hebrews 9, we read this already.
Man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. All of us will. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Hallelujah. Through our faith in Jesus, we don't fear judgment. Kids, I remember being young. I know it's a long time ago, but I remember. And I remember hearing stuff like this and being afraid and thinking, man, I dread the day when I would ever have to stand before God. And I want you to know, kids, and you can determine what age you're a kid, but I want you to know, kids, you don't have to fear judgment when you know what the cross was about. When you believe that Jesus died for you, we don't have to fear judgment. And I just say, thank you, God, that there is still judgment today. But we don't have to experience that. Through our faith in Jesus, we're going to sing a song here to close. The song is Lead Me to the Cross. And we're going to open the altar as we do every Sunday. And as we sing this song, if you want to just respond to Jesus at the cross and say, Jesus, thank you for the cross. Do that as you sing. You want to come and just talk to Jesus and say, thank you for the cross. You can do that. But if you've never accepted that gift of forgiveness, that gift of Jesus paying the price for your sin, and you want to just tell Jesus, Jesus, I want that gift, then come talk to Jesus about it. It's a matter of the heart. What do you believe? What do you believe? So, I want to just pray as you guys play here. Father, we bow our heads in awe of you for the cross. Thank you, Lord, that you did not just overlook sin, but that you kept judgment as a part of your word, that you kept your word. Thank you that you provided a way through your son Jesus for that judgment to be paid. And you did it on the cross at Calvary many, many years ago. Thank you, Jesus, that you made the choice to obey your Father and to accept the will of your Father and willingly go to the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for that love that you showed to us, that we can be free and we don't have to fear judgment, God. Thank you. Lord, help us change, help us to change what we believe, change what we understand. And Lord, may it change our lives. Thank you so much, Father. This week, as our nation, our culture celebrates Easter, Lord, may our minds go back again and again, how significant it is to have judgment happen at the cross, a judgment surrounded in love, mercy, and grace. Thank you, Father. Don't let us forget that this week. We love you, Father. We want to sing a song just in worship to you as we end. May it be from our hearts. Amen.